I want to turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. It's a central verse in the scripture. And there's a lot of things that flow from this. Jesus saith unto him, the him here is Thomas, the one who was the doubting Thomas. It says, Jesus saith unto him, and by the way, even though he was the doubting Thomas, we call him, he was no less of an apostle than anyone else. I highlight that because we can easily lose hope out of our own failings and think that we can't get there, the Lord's going to reject us or any of these other things. Don't ever let that be your thought. Don't ever agree with yourself. See, one of the things is that we miss sight of, that points out to me, is how are we saved? We're saved by grace. What is grace's purpose? To cover sin. I highlight that for this reason. If the purpose of grace is to cover sin, let us not begrudge that grace. See, we don't realize, take David, for example, King David. David is called a man after God's own heart. Not because David went out and committed adultery and murdered the woman's husband. That's not what God was saying. All right? But what's exalted in the story of David is God's grace. How many times have you been helped by the story of David? And just think of it. How many times have you personally been helped by that? Now, if you were David, would you want everybody blabbing about you, doing all these things like going out and sleeping with other guy, and go through, not just say, yeah, I did this, but go through all the gory details, like the guy came back and, you know, I sent him home to his wife. I mean, I called him back because I'd gotten her pregnant and I wanted to cover it up, right? So the story's not just, yes, I committed adultery and yes, I committed murder. It's he goes through and the guy he's doing this against was one of his best friends, one of his 30 mighty men, a guy who was extraordinarily faithful. Every step of the way, it's like a dagger into David's heart. And as he's telling the story, it's like, I mean, can't we leave some of this out, Lord, and just cut to the quick and say, I did this, that, and the other thing? No, no. I mean, it's like, you read the story, it's like 45 verses. And then you hear, this is David's side of the story. It's called Psalm 51. Okay, 45 verses are the story of what I did and how jerky I was and how bad and how completely without excuse and had nothing. And then you got a psalm, which is David crying out to God and pouring out his heart to the Lord, saying, forgive me, Lord, I can't cleanse this. I can't have joy again. I can't have any of these things. I can only have them if you give it to me to have it. And God did just that. So what do you see? You see the grace of God exalted. The grace of God exalted. And see, that's the beauty of in our lives when we have different problems, we have different struggles. The beauty of it is, what happens as we come through these things is now we can see how the grace of God is exalted through that whole period of time where we were wondering, where in the heck is he and what's going on here? Because he didn't cast us off. He didn't cast us off, but was continually working in our heart and mind to bring us to the place where we could see the truth and then go forward in it. And then we could share that truth with others so others could be free too. So grace is the principal thing. It's what saves us. It's what saves us. And really this story is from verse 5 about Thomas where he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See, when you get Jesus, you get all of those things. But you can't get them without him. You can't get them without him. There's a guy in Scott and Gail, if they're listening out there, they'll remember this. I was doing Bible studies down in their house in New Hampshire many, many years ago. And there was a guy, he was a author. He was Swiss. He was an author, and his wife was English. And they came to Bible studies and everything quite a bit. And it was kind of interesting one day because we were talking about the simplicity of the word and that you don't need anything. You don't need a college education to understand the word. I was telling him Davy's sister, his twin sister, Darlene, who the only book she could read was the King James Bible as like a 5 or a 6 year old. So much for all you out there who are against the these and the thous and I can't understand it. Here was a little girl who the teachers in school thought was dumb because she couldn't read. The only thing she could read, they had the wrong book in front of her. You put the King James Bible in front of her, she could read that. You know why? Because the Spirit of God inhabits the King James Bible. And it's the Spirit of God that gives you understanding. So she could read that. So I'm telling this story to this guy who's talking about, well, you know, we have to educate people to be able to do this and do that and do the other thing. And it was kind of funny as we were talking, it came down and we shared about love. And I remember the look on his face last time I ever saw the man in my life. Because when we came down and we were talking about love, he came to a realization that he didn't have it. And I turned to him. And I mean, it was a face. This was like a 60-year-old man. I mean, this was not a young man. He was an important man. You know what I'm saying? And he, I said that to him, and it was just like this realization came over his face that he didn't. And I said to him, and you know why that is? Because you don't have Jesus. And he left. Never saw him again. I don't know what ever happened to him. But that's what happened. So Jesus saith unto him, I am the way of life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The part of this that I wanted to hit on, I mean, way, that's the way to heaven. You know, it talks about the narrow way that leadeth unto salvation. That's Jesus. You can't turn to the right hand. You can't turn to the left. You can't join anything with it. It's Jesus or nothing. That's the narrow way. Jesus or nothing. Did you ever think of that, Hannah? That Allah, no good. You know, can't follow Buddha, no good. Can't follow any of the things. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. And let's see, if there's only one way and that's Jesus, and we look out here in the churches and the church agree, what does that say about the churches? I mean, Jesus isn't the broad and wide way, folks. He's not the, hey, whatever you want to believe is fine with me, just say you're a Christian and you're saved. You follow what I'm saying? You got to get down to the fundamentals. Jesus is your Savior. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Absolutely nothing. And it is solely by his grace. And when you get the fact that that's the case, then I want you to know no thing that you've got going on is too big for him because his grace is sufficient for every bit. There's not been a thing created yet that his grace is not big enough for. And we get into situations. We think that things can't change. We get into problems. We think that that's the end and stuff like that. And why not? Well, gosh, you know what? There's so many people in the scripture had that same thing. I look at, you know, you take, look at John the Baptist's mom, or look at Hannah, or look at, we'll just take those two for a moment. Are they not people who were people of extraordinary faith? But that extraordinary faith didn't come to full fruition until they passed through some things that were brutally hard. Brutally hard. But on the other side of that, God richly rewarded them. Richly rewarded them. I mean, richly rewarded them. And I say that because a lot of times, sometimes, you know, the harder the struggle, the greater the liberty. The greater the liberty. And the path we get there to take that, what difference does it make? And can we really begrudge it to anybody? You know what I mean? It's all about him. He's the one who brings us through it. Do you think people like John the Baptist, mom and dad, were kept on their own? No, they chose to continue to believe God, yes. And he honored that mightily with a prophet that was above all prophets, John the Baptist, being their son when they were very old. And it didn't look like something like that. So I am the way, the truth, And that's the one I was really looking at focusing on today. I've been thinking about this word truth here. I am the truth. The interesting thing about the truth is, you know, you can talk about a truth, like somebody might have a truth that they know. Like people may know that the earth revolves around the sun. That's a truth, but it's not the truth. It's part of the truth. He ordained the earth to revolve around the sun. You follow me? He is the truth. So if you want truth in your life, truth, you don't have to go any farther than this book. It's amazing. When I was in college, I remember I went to a school that had 23 libraries on campus. I think 23 libraries on campus. I think one of the libraries had 6 million volumes in it. Think of that. And there were other libraries there just as big as that one. Huge, huge numbers of books. And the one that had all the answers, I mean, this book tells you about the origins of the universe. This book tells you that the universe was expanding. This book tells you about time and space and every other thing. It tells you about the lost continent of Atlantis. This story, this book tells you about where did the Hercules and all these legends come from. Every single thing that you can read out there. And if you want to know the truth about every one of those things, you don't have to go farther than this book. Every single one here. It's an amazing thing. So instead, people study Greek mythology. They study these things. And you can find out right here, right at its origin, where it comes from, and who these people were, and exactly what was going on. It's all right there. So he is the truth. But what we have to do is we have to get down to the place when we're talking about him being the truth, then every notion we have to be willing to try against that truth. And we have to yield to the truth. Even if something we believed for a long time is wrong. That can be hard. That's where grace comes in. That's where love comes in, right? I mean, the fact, do you think it's a news flash to Jesus that you've got some things wrong? I mean, do you think he was like, oh my God, I can't believe I was extending grace to that person. They've got some things wrong. I mean, you really think that's what he's thinking up there? Oh my God, I never knew. You know what I mean? I mean, how stupid are we? But we get all caught up in ourselves and the different things and stuff like that. We jump into these mountains that are impossible to move. Well, you know what? There's not a mountain that's impossible to move in Christ. What did he say? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say, get under this mountain, cast into the sea, and what happens to it? It moves and goes into the sea. That's what it does. Praise God. So there's nothing that's bigger than him. That's a truth. That is a truth. You find saying it's not the truth, it is a truth. And the life. Yeah, we've talked a lot about this one lately, the concept that Jesus, that life and that more abundantly that he promises us, which is that life, that new life divine. That new life divine, I mean, there's nothing that compares to that new life divine. It's a thing that takes situations that you were afraid to go confront, situations you thought that were too big, that you could never get to the other side and things like that, and with them unto the Lord and go forward in him, it's amazing. These things that seem to be impossible all of a sudden come and they become some of the most joyous times. Let me ask you, Corey, when we were in Maryland this year, did you have a joyous time with your over at your in-laws? Is that not pretty amazing? I mean, were you not loathing the idea of seeing the in-laws? I mean, he was loathing this. They think they were loathing it too, probably seeing the Corey. Oh my God, it's Corey. I know what I'm saying. That scumbag drug this, that, the other thing. But the fact of the matter is something you thought was going to be terrible ended up becoming a joy. You're welcome into the home. You went swimming in their swimming pool. You got to hang out with your children and have a good time with them in an environment that was not people watching over you like a hawk. You know what I mean? What's he going to do now? What's he going to do now? Can't leave him alone with those children. Something bad's going to happen. Was that the case? They encouraged us to go out. Completely, radically, something different than you ever would have imagined. See, that new life divine, that's what comes out in that new life divine. Those things you were afraid of, those things you didn't think you could ever do, all of a sudden they become things that you enjoyed. You actually are filled with joy in doing them. So this thing over here is, as far as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get away from him. There's no way to get away from him. He is it. That's it. He's the answer. And when you do that and you just keep going back to him, you start finding out how big that answer is. Because you start finding all the things that you thought were too big all of a sudden are nothing to him. Absolutely nothing to him. I mean, if he can take a 90-year-old lady by the name of Sarai and have her give birth to a son. Think of that. I mean, it doesn't talk just about that she got pregnant. It says, and she received strength to give birth and then raise the child. She didn't die till she was like 127 or something like that. So the boy was raised, even though she started so late. I mean, that's an extraordinary thing. See, that's what I want us to do. I want us to take the limits off. But that thing of the truth is so critical. You know, Jesus over when he was talking in John chapter 8, I think it's like verse 31. Yeah, 32. This is what he said in verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 8. He says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. We were talking about believing on not too long ago, which means they believed what he said. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So first of all, you have that very little, really critical word, if. If ye continue in my word. See, when you continue in that word is what guides you in what you do. Right? That's what you do. Every day, that's your guidebook. Every day. Every aspect of your life, that's your guidebook. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And, watch that, you get two good ones here. You get a two for one. If you continue, you get two. You get the, you're my disciples indeed. That's cool. And then, which means he's going to teach you. See, that's implied by being a disciple of one, is the one who's discipling you is going to teach you. Isn't that cool? Can you think of a better teacher than Jesus? That's what it's saying. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, it's interesting because we've talked last, I don't remember which night it was, we were talking about John 1:12 about, you know, if you believe on, as many as believed on him, gave he them power to become the sons of God. You know, it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be the son of God, but he's going to give you the power to become the sons of God, right? Here, there's no question about it, right? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And another guarantee, ye shall know the truth. And we get a third here. I forgot. It's a trifecta. The trifecta, it's the third is, and the truth shall, not maybe, shall make you free. Shall make you free. That's an awesome promise. Now, let me contrast it, because you want to know how important this is? Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you go back and read from the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll read a bit about the Antichrist over there. Okay, and I'm having people do, it's like the Yellow Pages, the old James Earl Jones did the Yellow Pages commercial in D.C. area, you know, let your fingers do the walking. Not much do we have to let our fingers do the walking, but today you do. Praise God. All right. And over there in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's talking about the Antichrist. And I'm going to pick up from verse 8 for a moment, because this highlights that it's the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's referring to the Battle of Armageddon there, folks, when the Antichrist is destroyed by the Lord. But let's keep going to verse 9. Even him, so we're making clear we're talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, watch this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now we start getting to the heart of why the truth is so important. Jesus is the truth. We say, you know, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means you're going to love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? He's going to become the most important thing to you. And if you don't receive that love of the truth, then what happens? You're going to be one of those that is going to perish. And as it says in verse 11, and for this cause, that is because they didn't receive the love of the truth, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, like so many things in the Lord, it's like an on-off switch. Forgive me a second. I'm going to turn off the lights here. Everybody stay seated. Don't be doing anything. Pretty dark in here now, isn't it? Pretty dark. See, when it's dark like that, you can't even see that you're in error. You can't even see it. Can't see it at all. It's so critical, folks. There's only one choice. You've got to determine in yourself that you're going to love the truth. You just have to. And when you do that, then everything else starts separating. Because every lie, whether it be a lie you believed or anything else, you're willing to yield that one. And when you see it in another one, we get to another verse that I'm going to just read to you, and then we're going to, I think, finish up here kind of early tonight. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to show you something. He goes through this whole thing in Ephesians 4 about the church and the church coming together as that perfect man and a whole bunch of different stuff. And then down towards the end of chapter 4, he has a very interesting thing he says. We'll just begin here with verse 22 of Ephesians 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, remember, how did that Antichrist get in there? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Remember we were reading that over in 2 Thessalonians 2? All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now we see something here about ourselves, where it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts are lusts that lie after you. Ever had promises? Have you ever had a promise handed that seemed really cool, and then you went after it and you found it wasn't nearly what they told you it was going to be? Yeah, that's called deceit. That's what he means. That's deceit. All right, so when he's talking about the deceitful lust, that's always how it is. Always promising more than it keeps. And he goes down here and he says that we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man. It's that old guy who was the one we all followed after before we came to know Jesus. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, true holiness is such a critical thing because the church thinks holiness is something that you can see. For example, you can be holy because you got a little tattoo across here. Can't read it all. I don't know exactly what it says. It says her own something or other. I probably shouldn't even be looking there, but you know, we'll just leave that aside for a moment. Cover that thing up. Yeah. You know, but you couldn't be holy. I mean, you've defiled the temple of, you know, the temple of the Holy Spirit, people would say. People smoke. People do different things. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Well, newsflash. She's looking at Corey. Why are you looking at Corey? Corey? Yeah. But you follow what I'm saying? What happens is the church thinks holiness is something you can see after the flesh. If you're to put off this guy, then why in the hell are you trying to make him holy? I mean, what kind of stupidity is that, right? This old guy ain't ever going to be holy. I mean, he may get holy, like he'll have holes popping out and stuff like that. That's different, but it's not something anybody else wants to be around. Let me just tell you, you're not going to be holy after the flesh. So that's why it's talking about true holiness, because that's the false holiness. That's what the Pharisees were. And he goes on, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Wow, wait a second. Okay, so we've been talking a lot about truth. Like, you want to receive the love of the truth, right? You want to prefer the truth. It's the truth that'll make you free, shall make you free, right? We want all of these things. We want to hang on to this stuff. And what's interesting is that it says here, when it says, wherefore putting away lying, see, you put away the lying. Doesn't mean anybody else has. You put it away. Let it not be what you speak. And look, lying is so commonplace. We don't even realize how much we lie. You know, that the reason why he highlights this, that's why he has the next verse, which is the next clause, I should say. It's not a whole new verse, just a clause. He says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, wait a second, that's not very polite, is it? That's not very polite to speak every man truth. But wait a second, what's polite then? Lying. Isn't that what it is? Isn't almost all politeness that people practice lying? And you feel good about yourself. You kind of give yourself an attagirl or an attaboy for your lying because the person liked you because you were polite to them. You know, it's funny, the word politics comes from the word polite, same root. Anybody here like politics? Think that's like a wonderful kind of, you know, beautiful thing where people are, where righteousness abounds and truth is always spoken? Have you ever listened to anything political? I mean, to find the truth listening to politicians is like dream, the impossible dream. I mean, I think the Camelot thing, we should have Robert Goulet come back and sing it for us, because that should be the theme song of truth in politics. Because truth and politics don't go together. And who's the father of lies? Satan. All right, so let's see. Under what spirit are they operating? The one who's the all deceivableness of unrighteousness, right? The ones who will not receive the love of the truth. That's the spirit. That's that antichrist spirit. Why do you think Jesus, when the devil tempted him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, these are mine to give to whomsoever I would. Only bow thou down and worship me. Jesus didn't go, liar, liar, pants on fire. I might have, but not in that instance, but I like that phrase. I got young children, so it's a good one. You know. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But you know what? That probably is about devil too, because right? His pants are going to be on fire. Hallelujah, huh? Praise God. I like that one. I like that one. But you follow what I'm saying? That's the lies and politeness. I don't mean you have to be mean, so don't get me wrong. I knew when I was looking back at Cheryl about the polite, she had a look on her face, which was like, what is he talking about right now? I don't mean you have to be mean. Yeah, I really, that pimple that's on the end of your nose, that's ugly. Okay, that's some kind of ugly. You know that? I mean, don't hear me wrong. Sometimes you got to say that. Ricky used to say it to me all the time. I'd be at work, and every once in a while, Dog River, I'd be tired. And so when I get tired and everything, I get like my face breaks out a little bit. So I'd be tired, and I get this big red pimple on the end of my nose. I hated it. I mean, I was 35 years old. What the hell am I getting a big red pimple on the end of my nose? That was no fun at all. But I just figured, oh, well, who cares? Well, there was one. He happened to share a house with me, Ricky. Steve, man, can't you do something about that? That's what he used to say to me. So non-polite. He used to say that stuff to me. You know? Praise God. What difference does it make? So he said that. I said, not really. You know, give me a couple days. It'll probably be gone. If not, I guess you're stuck with it. It doesn't bother me, none. It's on the end of my nose. I don't got to look at it. You know. But I share it with you because, see, the thing is that speaking truth with our neighbor is really not trying to say things that make people feel good. That's not going to be speaking truth to your neighbor. You got to speak things that are good. See, and that's different. It doesn't mean you have to run around and highlight every fault and every other thing that people have. That's not what it's talking about. Because, see, if grace is what covers us, then why would we be doing that? That's why the devil's up there. You know, what's it say? The devil standeth before the throne of God, accusing the saints. See, that's what he does. That's not what we do. But when we see a brother overtaken in a fault, we see something that's going on, we run to help that brother. We help him. Mostly, you know where you begin? You begin with prayer. You begin with prayer. And as you begin with prayer, then as the Lord opens up, he'll show you the way in. He'll show you the way in. And once you're in there, first of all, I want you to understand, when the Lord opens up the door and you're able to get in to help somebody, there's no more intimate place on this earth. There really is no more intimate place on this earth than when the Lord's opened a door into somebody's heart and you're standing there helping them. You're helping them. I can tell you there's nothing that gets better than that. Nothing. And it knits you together in love with the person you're helping. It really does. I mean, Corey, Maggie, how well did you know me before we went on the trip? You guys know me pretty well now, don't we? We know one another. We had some tears. Well, Maggie in particular had tears. But I had a few tears. I don't know about Corey. Corey's a poodle. You ever seen a poodle cry? I mean, can you cry if you're a poodle? And people pet you, think you're so cute, they make up your hair and everything like that. So you can't really cry if you're a poodle. So I never saw Corey cry. If he did, he did it in private, because, you know, poodles don't cry in public. But old hound dogs, that's me. You know, I cry. My children come and look at me, Dad, why are you crying? I'm just crying, sorry. They start watching the movie. They turn to look at me. Is Dad going to cry? Yeah, he's going to cry. Dad's crying. Right? Yeah, they're all nodding their heads over there. Yeah, how can you say? But the point I wanted to get at here is this thing about, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I mean, come on, folks. Does it get any better than that? We're members one of another. God, look, we're acceptable to God. We ought to be acceptable to one another. Right? I mean, we're going to be part of his household. That's going to be forever. We better get started practicing now with them. And we speak truth to one another because we've put away lying. Why? Because we realized that lying was screwing us up. Every lie I believed was an area of my life that really stunk. So I got down to truth. And then I found things changed. What's it saying? The truth shall make you free. I found things change. I kind of liked the truth. I kind of liked getting free of things. I kind of got addicted to it. I kind of wanted to see that happen all the time. And then what happened when I got to liking that so much? I wanted to share it with others. I wanted them to get free too. In fact, there's nothing that brings me more joy than seeing people get free that way. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, I don't know about you guys, and I don't know if it's word picking. I haven't really been picking on Corey. Maybe the poodle thing was picking a little bit on Corey. Just a little bit. That was it. I mean, I talked about how I never met a mirror I didn't like. I mean, Corey, you know, his whole body is like a canvas. See, so those aren't really, that's art. You have a tattoo. He's got art. Yes. So, because I was going to say something nice about him, I got to, you know, lay it on a little thick for him to begin with here for a moment. But the fact of the matter is that when I met Corey, I liked you immediately, Corey, but I also knew that you weren't experiencing the fullness of what God had for you. And it became increasingly obvious to me over a period of time that the primary thing that was hanging over your head was all that stuff back in Maryland. And it was a prison. It was keeping you, you may not have been in prison, you know what I'm saying, in the bars of jail and, you know, someplace like that. But you were in prison. And I knew God didn't want you to be in prison anymore. And I wouldn't trade what I think we all enjoy with the new Corey. I am so glad to have been able to be a part of going and seeing that removed so that the Corey that is a wonderful friend, a wonderful brother, a blessing. I mean, a tremendous blessing. I mean, you know, he's a blessing to my family, a blessing to my children. I love him dearly. I wouldn't trade that for anything, but the only way to have gotten to that place was going where we went. It would not have happened without going where we went. And see, that's what you got to do, is you got to be willing to go where other people won't go. And see, when you've put away lying yourself, now you can help guide people there, because you've had to go through the hurt of lies that you believe. You've had to go through the hurt of lying to yourself. You've had to go through the hurt of seeing how your lies of others have affected them. And then you're like, that really freaking sucks. And you can't seem to do anything about it. It's just there and you see it. And so when you get past that, because you've put away lying yourself and your truth, and you care, you prefer the truth, now you're able to get into the place where you can help others. And that's where the Lord shows up. But we have to begin with putting it away ourselves. We have to determine then that we're not going to do that unto one another. And what happens is, within a body, what happens then is then lying departs. The lies get gone. They get gone. And the body gets free to go forward and do what the Lord has for it to do. It comes to be that perfect man that we've been hearing about. And that's been the promise for a long time. So truth is key. Let us choose to prefer the truth over everything. When we do that, there's no stopping us, folks. No stopping us. Amen? All right, we're going to do some more songs here, folks. Hope you, and we'll be back here on Sunday for service. That's what we call these things, right? Service. We'll be back on Sunday morning for service at 11 Mountain Time. And may the Lord bless you, folks. May we, each and every one of us who are listening here today, may, Lord, I just pray that you have grace on each of us and help each of us to come to prefer the truth, to want to know the truth, and to be willing to yield to the truth in all things, Lord, that we may be free and that we may free others. In Jesus' name, amen.